The book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, this morning and this coming Tuesday, traditions all over the world will celebrate a holiday known as Epiphany. And if you're unfamiliar with the holiday known as Epiphany, the word Epiphany literally means appearing. It's a holiday meant to celebrate the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people, really commemorating two events in his life. One, his appearing to the wise men, the baby Jesus. And the second, his appearing when he was named his son, the Son of God, at his baptism. And he was baptized in the Jordan. Now, in the Western church, many traditions, both Protestant and Catholic, focus the holiday tradition of Epiphany on one event. It's the story of the wise men. Now, the wise men's story has become a story that is incredibly popular and so familiarized in our culture that many of its details actually aren't necessarily in the Bible. For example, we read in Matthew that the wise men came to visit Jesus after his birth and in a house. And so in all likelihood, the wise men weren't actually there at the manger. Now, this is hard to hear for some of you who really like your manger scene, including me. But the other thing that we aren't quite certain of and is often depicted is that there were three wise men. In fact, Matthew doesn't tell us. What he does tell us is that there were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I could spend an entire sermon speculating on what Matthew says and what he does not say. And in doing so, I think that we would all miss what I believe Matthew is really trying to show us this morning in his gospel. And that is this: Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is come. And he came with that light and appeared to wise men from a far country. And these men came and they worshiped Jesus. The very first seekers who ever came to worship Jesus were not from Israel. They were from a far off country. They were from the nations. You see, from the very beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, we see that Christ is come for the nations, not only for the people Israel, but for the entire world. And this morning, that is good news for you and me, because we too were once far off. We too were once Gentiles, cut off from the promise. But Jesus Christ has come. He has come for the whole world. He has come for you, and he has come for me. And he has called us this morning to respond by coming to his throne, bowing down, and to worship him. When the wise men came, they came to worship, and they brought with them three gifts, precious gifts, costly gifts. In many ways, you could say that they brought their everything. But these three gifts teach us about who Christ is, what his ministry was to be. And these three gifts teach us how we ought to respond to Jesus this morning in our worship. Three ways that we are called to worship Jesus this morning. The first, we worship Jesus as our King. Second, we worship Jesus as our great High Priest. And third, we worship Jesus as our Savior. It is only when we begin to see Jesus for who he truly is, as our King, our Priest, and our Savior, when we see his light and we respond to that light, can we truly come and join the wise men in bowing down and worshiping him. So first, this morning, we are called to worship Jesus as our King. Matthew tells us that the first gift that the wise men brought Jesus was gold. Now, gold was a traditional gift or offering brought to kings at their coronation day. Gold, silver, jewels, these precious treasures are seen as associated with royalty. And any king, any authority, any magi would know that when a king is born at his coronation, you should honor him as such, as king, and bring with you these precious treasures, such as gold. These wise men brought Jesus gold because they saw him not only as king, but they saw him as their king. Look with me at Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Matthew writes, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" Now, this is an amazing account. It's an amazing story. Matthew tells it that these wise men came from far off from the east. And the reason that they came to worship Jesus is that they saw his star rising. Now, many have tried to speculate just what was this light? What was the star? In fact, when I was in college at Texas A&M University, a professor had studied the history of constellations and stars and had thought that he had determined that this star must have been a perfect alignment of several stars and a planet. It would have shone so brightly that night. And many others have tried to speculate, well, maybe it was this and maybe it was that, some natural occurrence that could account for this phenomenon. Well, if we speculate too much, we miss the point entirely, that God had a heart for the nations. And from the very beginning all the way to God's promise to Abraham, when he promised him a multitude of nations, God meant to send his son to the far corners of the earth. And so he sent his light to the far corners of the earth. This light to these wise men was irresistible. And so they followed this light, the light of Christ, and they came and they worshiped him. But what is more is that these men from a different country, a different nation, saw Jesus as their own king. Even in his infancy, Jesus is seen as King of Kings, all kings, and Lord of lords. Isaiah tells us in chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time and forevermore." Isaiah foretold that when Jesus would come, he would come as a king, and that he would establish in a kingdom. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's about a king. About a king who was promised long ago, and a king who is being fulfilled here, right in this moment, at his birth. Jesus Christ, the king, he has come, and he has brought with him the kingdom of God. The word kingdom appears in the Bible over 300 times. And 50 of those times appear in the Gospel of Matthew alone. In many ways, we could say that the kingdom was Jesus' central message. Matthew 4, verse 23 tells us that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The Sermon of the Mount could be called a sermon about the kingdom of God. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for those are the kingdom of heaven." The Lord's Prayer prays, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And Jesus taught in parables, every single one of them, about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Our own church says that we exist to extend the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to Dallas and the whole world. Christ came as our king, and he came to establish a kingdom not only in Israel, not only on David's throne in Jerusalem, but for the entire world. That includes you, and it includes me. The idea of Christ as our king is hard to swallow for many of us. And not for just a lack of understanding, but the very way that we live so often is in rejection of Christ's kingship over our lives. The last verse in the book of Judges would put it this way: "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what is right in their own eyes." And this describes our culture in so many ways, that everybody does what is right in their own eyes. What authority do you have to tell me what to do or what to believe? And what authority do I have to tell you what to say or do? In a world of pluralism and relativism, in a world of tolerance, how could there be just one king? Oscar Wilde put it this way: "Our ambition should be to rule ourselves, the true kingdom, for each one of us." You see, to worship Jesus as your king is to see him as authoritative, to recognize his power, his honor, his glory. To worship Jesus as your king is to submit everything in your life, everything, to give everything up, to take up your cross, and to follow him without looking back. Who could do such a thing? I have a friend who at this point tells me that he believes in God. He even believes in Jesus. But up until this point in his life, he has struggled to see Jesus as king. He is very much like the rich young ruler. He is so afraid of what he might have to give up in submission to see Christ as his king. This morning, I want you to know that the light of Christ has come. He is here, and he is your king, and his kingdom will reign forever and ever. Why should you give everything up in order to worship Jesus as your king? Because Christ has given everything up in order to make you his own. Philippians 2 says it this way: Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is calling you to worship Jesus as King, not because he is some powerful totalitarian who's seeking to lord over you for evil. God is calling you to worship Jesus as King because our King has laid down his life for you and for me. And for that, we respond with nothing else but our worship. So I ask you this morning, who do you bow down to? What kingdom are you trying to build? Because if you are trying to build anything other than the kingdom of heaven, and you are bowing down to anything other than the kingdom of Jesus, I promise you that kingdom and that king will utterly enslave you. We have a king, his name is Jesus. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And his kingship is grace for you and for me. Second, we worship Jesus as our great high priest. The second gift that the wise men brought to Jesus was frankincense. Now, frankincense was a consecrated incense used by the Hebrew priests in temple worship. And so for the wise men to bring frankincense to Jesus, not only were they recognizing his kingship, but they were recognizing his priestly office. Look with me at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And he told them, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him." Now Herod did not have good intentions. He did not have any intention to come and to worship Jesus. No, Herod's intention was to worship himself. And when he heard of the arrival of this king, Jesus, he recognized that Christ's kingship threatened his own. And so he sought to have him destroyed. And so in doing so, he sought the scribes and the Pharisees, and he asked them, "Well, where is this child, this king, to be born?" And they quote from the book of Micah. Let me read it for you. This is the book of Micah, chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." He goes on and says, "He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty in the name of the Lord his God, and they will dwell secure, and his name will be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Micah tells us not only where the Christ would be born, but he tells us that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would stand as a mediator between God and men, that he would be their ruler and their shepherd, and most importantly, that he would be their peace. See, after the fall, there has been no peace between God and men, between us as humans, God's created people, and God himself, because of our sin, peace has been broken. The Apostle Paul went so far to say that we are enemies. We are opposed to God, opposed to his kingship, opposed to his authority, and we are rebels. And that means that we deserve his wrath. There is no peace. So God provided a way. In the Old Testament, he provided the priests. He provided the temple. And these priests would go into the temple. There were two sections. In the first section, they would enter in and they would do their daily rituals. But the second section, known as the Holy of Holies, contained two things: the table of incense and the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And only once a year, the high priest would enter and he would make a sacrifice, an atonement for the sins of the people. The Bible tells us that when Christ died, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn in two. No longer were the people of God separated from him because of their sin, but Christ had entered in once and for all and made peace by his very own blood. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through greater and more perfect tent, not made without hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, securing an eternal redemption. See, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He did what no other high priest had done before him. He did not come sacrificing the blood of a bull or a goat, but he gave sacrifice of his very own blood, and he did so once and for all. And what is more, the Bible tells us that this sacrifice that Jesus made was not only for Israel, it was for the whole world. See, you and I as Gentiles, in the Old Testament, the old way, we were cut off. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that we had no hope. He puts it this way, saying, "Remember at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, just like the wise men, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and he himself is our peace." The Lord has come. He is our peace, our great high priest. And this leads us to our third and final point this morning. We have been called to worship Jesus as our Savior. Look with me at verse 9. "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." These foreigners, these outsiders, these men who were once far off had been invited into the very house of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when they did so, they came and they bowed down and they worshiped him and they offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This third gift, myrrh. Myrrh was used by the Egyptians in burial as an embalming agent. And what is more, as Mark tells us in his gospel, that Jesus would receive myrrh once more in his life at the end of it. Mark 15, verse 22. "And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.'" The wise men brought gold to honor Jesus as their king, frankincense to recognize Jesus as their high priest, and they brought myrrh in anticipation of his death, his resurrection, and that salvation that we have at the cross. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He died and he rose again that you might have life and be saved from the slavery of sin. And we see this as our passage comes to an end in verse 12. It says, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. An angel comes to warn both the wise men and Joseph about Herod's true intention that he wants to kill Jesus. And so the wise men depart another way, and Joseph and Mary flee to the country of Egypt. And this is incredibly significant, and Matthew wants to know it, because he tells us that this was to fulfill what the prophet had spoken, Hosea, when he said, out of Egypt I have called my son. You see, long ago, the sons of Israel had escaped from Egypt before. When Moses led them out of slavery, out of bondage, from another oppressive ruler, not Herod, but Pharaoh, another ruler who sought to kill Moses as a baby. This Moses led his people out of slavery to the promised land, and Jesus Christ is the true and greater Moses who now leads you and me out of the slavery of sin. I said before that whatever king or kingdom that you serve that is not Jesus Christ will enslave you. This has been the way since the beginning. From 1 Samuel, when the people asked for a king, and Samuel warned them that these kings would not be for your good. And ever since, they were crying out for a good king, a king who would come to their rescue. You and I, too, we find ourselves today serving kings and kingdoms that do not deliver. These kings and kingdoms that enslave us. I realize this is a shameless plug, but those of you men who were with us this past semester at the men's Bible study heard me quote from David Foster Wallace. I want to quote from him again. It's been a quote that has meant a lot to me. David Foster Wallace passed away some years ago. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He was agnostic. And yet he spoke with such clarity, and this is what he said. There is no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual thing is that pretty much everything else you worship will eat you alive. His point is that the things that we worship in this life, the things that we strive for and pine after, they consume us, they enslave us. And so whatever it is that you find yourself bowing down to this morning, my guess is that thing has its grip over you. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ has come as your Savior. He died and he rose again to set you free. And so, as we end this morning, I ask you, what are you seeking? What are you after? What is it that you worship? Do you see Jesus for who he truly is? The light of the world, your king, your high priest, your savior. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, says that missions exist because worship doesn't. And we're reminded that when Christ returns, Revelation tells us that every tribe, every tongue, and every nation will bow down to Jesus and worship him. And until that day, God is calling you and me to see Jesus as the light of the world and to come and to worship him. And now, no longer will God reach the world through the miracle of a star, but he will reach the world through the miracle of his church. You are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You have been called to make disciples of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. that you would invite them to join with you in the chorus, to become worshipers as well. You who were once far off, like the Magi, have been brought near. And now you've been called to those who are far off to bring them near as well. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.